Disciples in the church age. Number one, the disciple learning his Lord's will. Now, there isn't much point in our talking about being disciples unless we begin by finding out what the Lord wants done, what he wants us to know. Number one of this first section, elementary knowledge. We have schools which we call elementary schools, and we who are the children of God have to begin with elementary education. A, sins forgiven. 1 John 2 and verse 12 says, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven. Now, if you don't know this, you're not one of his children. You simply haven't begun at all. You can't even be admitted to the kindergarten if you don't know this. Sins forgiven. This is elementary knowledge. And D, grace and truth. Colossians 1 and 6, ye knew the grace of God in truth, he said. Now this was from the first day, from the time they first heard the gospel at Colossae, through Epaphras, the man who had served the Lord faithfully there and who was in jail with Paul at the time he wrote this epistle. He said, from the first day that ye knew the grace of God in truth. And see, God as Father. 1 John 2:13, I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. You don't have to tell a newborn babe in Christ to call God his Father. I remember the time I saw a cowboy led to the Lord out here on the plains of Colorado. And he didn't know a thing. He never attended church. He didn't have any knowledge of Christian things. I had to begin very simply to teach him what the Bible said about his sinfulness and about what Christ had done for him. When he understood it, he said, well, that's for me. He said, I'll take Christ for my Savior right now. Why, he said, I'm saved. I said, how do you know you're saved? He said, well, that's just what the Lord said. So I said, don't you think we ought to thank him? He said, you don't mean me. I said, well, you're the one that said you were saved. I've already thanked him for my salvation. He said, I don't know if I'd know how to pray. I never did. Well, I said, let's try it. So we got on our knees, and I thanked God for salvation, and then I waited. He was quite a little while getting started, and I saw he was trying to get his hands fixed right. He thought he ought to have them clasped properly in front of him. And then he shut his eyes real tight, and he said, Father, and then he opened them again and looked all around with a big smile, and he said, shut them again. He said, it sure is good to call you Father. I didn't tell him to call God Father. I didn't need to. He has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If you don't know this, you haven't started. And D, the dangers. Every child of God, even the most elementary, are to learn the dangers. 1 John chapter 2, 18 to 26, tells about the Antichrist, tells about false teachers. This must be taught to the youngest babe in Christ. Otherwise, he's going to be misled by all kinds of false teaching. And E, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In that same chapter, 1 John 2, he says, you have an unction of the Holy One. He said, the anointing that you have, and the word anointing and the word unction are the same, teaches you so that you have no need that any man should teach you. Now, this is elementary knowledge. This is true for the youngest believer. He may not know how to put it into words, but he knows these truths. Number two, progressive knowledge. Don't be satisfied just to be saved. A little girl fell out of bed every night. Her mother would have to go and tuck her in. Finally, she said, how is it that when you get in bed, you always fall out, and when I put you in bed, you stay? And she said, I guess it's because I dozed to sleep too close to the place where I did sin. That's what's happened to too many Christians. We go to sleep too close to the place where we get in. We're satisfied to know our sins forgiven. We're satisfied to know that God is our Father and that the Holy Spirit has anointed us. And so we say, well, now I'm all fixed. Thanks, Lord. I'll meet you up in heaven. Now, don't be satisfied with this. God has a great deal more to teach you. What is this progressive knowledge? A, of His will. Colossians 1:9. That follows knowing the grace of God in truth. You must now learn His will. Now, this isn't altogether His will for your life. This is His plan, His purposes. Learn what God is doing. Learn what God wants you to know about His plans. And B, pleasing Him. Just learn what pleases Him. Colossians 1:10. I think it's very nice in Hadley Moles, Bishop Moles' translation, where it says, pleasing the Lord, it says, anticipating His pleasure. We ought to learn what pleases the Lord and seek to do these things for Him. And then see, the Word abides. 1 John 2:14, he says, after he writes to babies, then he writes to young men. And he said, now, you young men, the Word of God abides in you. That means that it's at home there. It stays put. When you hear something, it can either go in one ear and out another, or it can go into your ears and down into your heart and go out at your hands and feet. Now, if you do something with the Word, if it abides in you, you become a strong Christian. Sometimes doctors have an awful time with children who can't keep food on their stomachs. And they, of course, don't grow. And some Christians don't digest what they learn from the Word of God, and of course they don't grow. Now the next thing, D, they overcome the devil. 1 John 2:13 and 14, the Word of God abides in you, and He says you have overcome the wicked one. We're getting stronger as we're learning more of the Word of God and learning more dependence on the Spirit of God to help us and to teach us and to lead us, the power of God in our lives, and E, discerning the world. Discerning it, of course, I mean by that really knowing what it is and turning away from it. Discerning the world and turning away. 1 John 2, 15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Then he says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So if you're growing, if you're making progress, if you're growing in the knowledge of God's ways, you are thinking less of the world. Number three, full knowledge. Now the word for full knowledge, you know that the word for knowledge, common word for knowledge, is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. From that we get the word Gnostic, the people who claim they knew everything, and the agnostic, the people who claim they don't know anything. I never was quite sure why they were proud of it, why they didn't use the Latin term ignoramus instead of the Greek term agnostic. Because it means the same thing, exactly. But now, in the book of, many times in the New Testament, but especially in the book of Colossians, 15 times in the book of Colossians, 20 times all told in the New Testament, we have the term epignosis, which means super knowledge. So, the Lord wants you to have full knowledge. There is nothing that is kept from you that you need to know, that you need to learn. A, the knowledge of God, Colossians 1 and 10. Now in Colossians 1, he begins with knowing the grace of God in truth, going on in the knowledge of His will, until finally we come to the knowledge of God. Knowing Him is much more than knowing about Him. And you have the same thing in John's Gospel. John's epistle. B, all treasures. that is, of knowledge. Colossians 2, 1 and 3. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in the Lord Jesus. Nothing is reserved, nothing is held back from you that you need to know. And see, you have known him that is from the beginning. In Mr. Jarvie's translation of the Bible, he calls attention to the fact that the word knowledge here is in the perfect tense. There is nothing beyond knowing him that is from the beginning. So when he addresses the babies, and then the young men, and then the fathers, he does this twice. The first time, he addresses the children. The second time, there's an advance. First time he addresses the young men, and the second time there's an advance. But when he addresses the fathers, the second time, he says exactly the same thing he said the first time, because there is no advance upon really knowing God. Now, we have no words separate for this. I say, I know a man if I was just introduced to him. But a wife says, I know my husband, and she means something entirely different. She means, I know him. I almost know what he thinks. I understand him thoroughly. We have no good word for this. Now, God wants you to get acquainted with himself in this way. Number four, progress matches desire. I can't overemphasize this. A, babes. 1 Peter 2:2-3, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, don't be surprised if there are things in the Bible you can't understand. Do just what a baby does. When it gets something it can't chew, it spits it out, and then reaches for something else. If you find something in the Bible you can't understand, don't let what you can't understand spoil what you do understand. But have a desire for it, even as a babe in Christ. How about if you're more mature? All right, B, maturity. In Hebrews 5, we're told that we ought to be going on to take in the strong meat or the solid food of the Word of God. C, true disciples have this desire. And I've given you two Old Testament references here so that you'll see that this is not something that's peculiar to the disciples of the Lord Jesus while he was here on earth, nor even to his disciples now. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And Ezekiel said, when he was told to eat this roll, he said, it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Do you really want the Word of God? Do you really want the knowledge of the Lord? If you do, your progress will match your desire. Now, the second section, discipleship, begins at home. One, true character is demonstrated here, that is, at home. True character is demonstrated here. A, we let down. You do this, we all do it. What do you like when you're let down? A little boy said to his father, who was a preacher, and his father told him something. He said, do you mean what you say, Daddy, or are you just preaching now? What about you? Do you have a religious atmosphere about you when you attend meetings? And then when you're at home, you have an irreligious atmosphere? Let's think this through a little bit. Discipleship ought to begin at home. B, with self-control. Galatians 5:23. One of the graces, which is called the fruit of the Spirit, is temperance. The word temperance is really self-control. Do you keep yourself under control at home? What kind of person are you in your home? C, our prayers may be hindered by, I'm going to use a word here that was coined by a lady who did a great deal of work for the Lord in India, Amy Carmichael, the word unlove. Our prayers may be hindered by unlove. Is there a lack of loving concern between husband and wife? Is there a lack of loving care between parents and children, between siblings in the family? If there is, this may result in the hindrance of our prayers. 1 Peter 3 tells us how we should behave in the home so that our prayers will not be hindered. Number 2, Christ is the head, capital H, not of the home, not of the house. I've seen signs up on the wall that say Christ is the head of this house. This isn't true. The husband is the head of the house. So, let's put Christ is the head, capital H, of the head of the home. 1 Corinthians 11. Does that sound complicated? Well, it says that the man is the head of the wife, and it says Christ is the head of man, and it says God is the head of Christ. Well, that isn't a matter of inferiority. You know that the Lord Jesus is not inferior to the Father. He has taken a lower place in the economy, in the present order of things, that is, the order of things when he was here on this earth. But it's not a matter of inferiority. The husband is not the head of the wife because he's superior, but it's because there has to be a head to everything. And if a husband is acting as he ought to be, he's not going to be a tyrant. He's going to be the loving provider. But Christ himself must be his head. A, acknowledge him. Acts 27:23, the Apostle Paul said, whose I am and whom I serve. Don't be afraid to say this anywhere and any time. Acknowledge him as your Lord. And B, have family devotion. Why? Well, I've given you a reference here, which I hope you will memorize. Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children. So if you want to have the things that are revealed for you and for your children, spend time every day in reading the Word of God and praying together. And C, decide every issue by the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3 refers to Timothy learning from a child the Scriptures. And then he goes on to say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And then he says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to every good work. So if you decide everything by the Word of God, discipleship will really begin in your own home. Now, number 3, home is the place to show genuine love. Home is the place to show genuine love. A great deal is called love that isn't love. There is such a thing as erotic love, which is the love of sexual desire. But true love is unselfish. And we need to be very careful that we show genuine love, a genuine concern. A, between mates, Ephesians 5:25. Husband and wife cannot be too concerned about each other, looking out for each other. And B, to children. Titus 2 says that the older women should teach the younger women to love their children, to love their husbands. See, true love. You read about this in 1 Corinthians 13. This is a passage that every Christian ought to study very carefully. And then honestly face up to it. How much do I know about true love? Love is unselfish. Love seeketh not her own. Love is not easily provoked. Am I the bristly kind? Do I know what it is to show true love? D. Love serves. Galatians 5:13. Not seeks to be served, but love serves. Number 4. Home is the place to practice hospitality. Home is the place to practice hospitality. A. Welcome Christ. Begin with this. But you say, the Lord is near on earth. I can't make him welcome. Well, Revelation 3:20 says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him. So you can learn personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and then you can teach it to your family. And be his people. That is, welcome his people also. And C, non-Christians. Give them a chance, give non-Christians a chance to see Christianity. Not just hear about it, but see it in your home. 2 Kings 20 says, What have they seen in thy house? That might be a good question to ask every young couple when they set up housekeeping. What do people who come into your house see? Do they see a place where true discipleship is practiced? And number 5, home is the place to study God's Word. A, set aside a place. Now, it's all right to read sitting in the living room. Read whenever you can find a few minutes, but if you really want to study, you'll have to have a place where you can do it. Home is the place to study God's Word. A, set aside a place. B, and a time. Now, if you don't have a time, you're probably going to end up not finding any time. You'll have to make time. You get time to eat, don't you? Feed your body, fill your stomach 3 times a day. Surely you can find some time out of the day when you can study God's Word. Not just read a chapter or a verse or read something on a Christian calendar, but some time when you can study. C, acquire some helps to study. There are many helpful books to study. And D, share what you learn. If you don't pass it on, you'll become like a dead sea. Share what you learn. And E, practice each truth learned. There's no point in learning how to do anything if you can't get some handles on it. If it isn't practical, it isn't true. Now, section 3, the disciple at work or business. 1, his reason for working. Have you ever thought why you expect to do a certain thing? Why you expect to have a job? A, it is commanded. Now, that's the best reason I know for doing anything. If the Lord tells you to do it, you ought to do it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, We command you that if any work not, neither shall he eat. And that would be the best cure I know for lazy people. Just let them go hungry for a little while, and they'll be glad to find a job. That's God's order. It sounds hard, but it's true. If they don't work, they shouldn't eat. B, honest trades. This is a revised reading of Titus 3:14. It says, Let ours learn to maintain good works. But that is translated in some of the modern translations. Let them learn to profess honest trades. You'll have to decide whether a job is honest or not. I don't think I'd want to be a liquor seller. I don't think I'd want to run a gambling table. I don't think I could do those things as a disciple, could I? But find a job that you can do in which is honest and which will honor your Savior. Then C, for the family. These are reasons now for working. One reason is for the family. 1 Timothy 5:8. If you don't provide for your own, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel. You've got a family, take care of them. And D, to give. Ephesians 4 talks about a man who used to be a thief. He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have to give to him who needeth. Isn't that a switch? Isn't that a change? He used to be a thief, now he's a giver. That's what Christianity does. Very practical. E, not, repeat, not riches. That is not a reason for working. If you're working hard to lay up something, you've got a wrong motive. And F, as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. Do it because you want to please the Lord. Now, number two, using the time properly. A, if employed, the time is the boss's, the employer's. He bought it. He paid for 8 hours of it. And you have no business to give him 7.5. If employed, the time is the employer's. B, some jobs allow time to think. Suppose you're driving a truck. Isn't that a marvelous opportunity to memorize scripture? Wonderful time to think and pray? Use your time. A lot of jobs that you do really don't take all of your thoughts. You'll be surprised how your thoughts are rambling while you're working at a job. Now, you don't want to let them ramble too much. You may get hurt or hurt somebody else. But you'll find that you can use your time well. And then, C, use your coffee breaks profitably. If your employer allows you some time, what are you doing with that time? Trading jokes with the rest of the fellows, some of them maybe a little on the shady side. That won't do you any good. Carry a little testament with you in your pocket. You can get little thin ones that hardly take up any room. They're only about 1/3 as thick or heavy as a cigarette pack that you used to carry. And it's a fine thing to have it where you can pull it out and read a little something whenever you have a few minutes. D, if in business, now we're assuming now that the Christian is not employed, but that he has his own business, adjust your goals to the Word, capital W, God's Word. Adjust your goals to the Word. That is, decide, what am I really trying to do? Am I really trying to get rich? Am I really trying to become famous as a man who has the biggest business of this kind in the world? What am I really trying to do? E, use business contacts for witnessing. Now, you have to be tactful and you have to be careful, but don't hold back from speaking to somebody about the Lord because you're afraid you might lose your little business. Remember, you're here on business for the King. And F, if still in school, pray about your occupation. What are you going to do when you get out of school? It isn't a foregone conclusion that you ought to be a doctor. It isn't a foregone conclusion that you ought to follow your father's footsteps. Find out what God wants you to do. And G, never take advantage of another person. In business or in any other way, if you're a true disciple, you're not going to take advantage of anybody. Now just let me say a word about this fourth one. The disciple needs some recreation. One, recreation, not amusement. Amuse means not to think. Recreation means to recreate. Now, recreation will build up your body and mind. Amusement will simply keep you from thinking. You don't need amusement. You do need recreation. Number two, you are responsible to care for body and mind. A, God bought them. be, you gave them, didn't you? Present your body a living sacrifice, Romans 12. C, bodily exercise profits, is profitable. How long? For a little time. It says profits little in the King James Version, but it means for a little time. Bodily exercise is profitable. D, God knows your frame is weak. Psalm 103. He knows it better than you do. E, the Lord called his own aside to rest. He said, come ye apart and rest a while. Somebody said, if you don't come apart and rest, you may come apart. That's probably what's the matter with me about now. And number three, the limits of recreation. It must not hinder fellowship, A. It must not hinder fellowship with God. And B, it must not stumble anyone. These are the two tests to limit your recreation. It must not hinder fellowship with God. It must not stumble anyone.